The heading of this week's sermon is The Writing on the Wall. Try to imagine that the story we have here is about one of our great companies, Babylon Incorporated. It ranks alongside Hanson, Marks & Spencer, or British Gas. As Babylon Incorporated goes through the history that we've got recorded here, you can see the headlines that might have appeared in the tabloids. Babylon Empire collapses. Fat cat Belshazzar feasts on profits. Belshazzar defies takeover bid. Medes and Persians move in. Babylon bankrupt. Chief executive Belshazzar is redundant. In the story we look at today, there are three main characters. There is God, there is Belshazzar, and there is Daniel. And the headings that I want to look at this story under are based on these three characters. The first, God is in control. The second, Belshazzar misses the point. And the third, Daniel, God's man on the inside. So first heading, God is in control. You all know the adage that pride comes before a fall. Well, last week, in the story of Nebuchadnezzar's illness, we also saw what can happen after that fall. Once the balance between God and man, between creator and created, had been rightly restored, then God restored that man to a position of responsibility within God's creation. The upbeat ending of chapter 4 left us very much aware of God's mercy and his patience in bringing him to know us. It also left us with a picture of hope for Babylon. Here was a king who acknowledged the sovereignty of God. Just imagine if in the firm that you work for, or the firm that I've worked for, if our chief executive or our managing director was a Christian, we'd feel a degree of hope. This week we have a different picture. The story of Belshazzar is one of God's judgment. Verses 30 and 31 of chapter 5, that were read to us just now, we read at the end of this story of Belshazzar's death and the end of that kingdom. So what went wrong? How had the situation managed to change so much? In 562 BC, when Nebuchadnezzar died, he left behind him one of the greatest empires in the world at that time. In 538 BC, 24 years later, we have this situation here, where the empire had been overrun by the Medes and the Persians. The Babylon Empire had collapsed. All that was left was the illustrious capital, Babylon itself, and even that was under siege as we join the story in chapter 5. So we see here the city under siege. And chapter 5 takes us through the actions of the king of Babylon, Belshazzar, in the face of this impending takeover. What does he do? Does he go and check his defenses? Does he send for reinforcements? Does he try and raise the morale of his troops? Does he plan strategy with his generals? No. Verse 1 of chapter 5 tells us, King Belshazzar gave a great banquet for 1,000 of his nobles and drank wine with them. King Belshazzar, in the face of his enemies, had a party and got drunk. Fat cat Belshazzar feasted with his shareholders when he should have been negotiating for his future. What a fool. Was it a nervous reaction? Was it one last fling before defeat? Was the strategy to try and bluff his opponents? Or did Belshazzar really think that he was invincible? Whatever the reason behind his behavior, his actions that night were nothing short of stupidity. If ever there was a time to recall the truth that the great king Nebuchadnezzar had taught about the Most High God, then this was it. But Belshazzar found greater comfort in the drunken revelry of his friends. You can almost imagine it, can't you? As the evening goes on, the wine goes down and the discretion vanishes. Just like the rugby club after a big match, people dare each other on to greater things, greater acts of stupidity to show solidarity or courage. Not wanting to be upstaged by any of the nobles, Belshazzar decides to go for the biggie. I know, I'll prove that God is smaller than me. So he sends for the goblets which have been taken from God's temple in Jerusalem. He has them brought to him, and he treats them as trophies. He drinks from them whilst worshipping man-made idols. In his blindness, Belshazzar seriously expects no reaction from God. He truly believes that God is smaller than him. And at the height of his arrogance, God acts. Can't you imagine the fear? Can't you imagine what would happen if, while I'm standing here, a hand appeared and started to write on the wall behind? It would be scary, wouldn't it? It scared the king so much that his knees knocked. Suddenly, the party is over. God is in control. No one in the court could tell the king what the words meant. And Daniel was eventually summoned. And in verse 18 onwards of the passage, Daniel explains to the king what the problem is. So we're going to concentrate on verse 18 onwards. In the first third of that section, verses 18 to 21, Daniel recalls the history of Nebuchadnezzar. He wants Belshazzar to see the parallel and the contrast between Nebuchadnezzar's life and his own life. Daniel wants Belshazzar to see that throughout the entire story of Nebuchadnezzar and his illness, God was in control. Look at the verses. Most High God gave your father Nebuchadnezzar sovereignty. God made Nebuchadnezzar great. We read on, God saw Nebuchadnezzar's pride. God humbled Nebuchadnezzar by making him mad. God saw Nebuchadnezzar's repentance, and God restored Nebuchadnezzar's kingdom. God was in control. And what's the only bit that Nebuchadnezzar does? The end of verse 21. He acknowledged that the Most High God is sovereign over the kingdoms of men and sets over them anyone he wishes. Nebuchadnezzar had learned the lesson that God is in control. This is the lesson that God wanted to teach Belshazzar. Unfortunately, this leads to my second heading, Belshazzar missed the point. Daniel, in this story, makes it clear to Belshazzar that even those who choose to ignore God have only been given what they have by God. Belshazzar only has his authority as king because of God, and God can remove that authority if he wishes. Belshazzar has been given so much, he didn't have to build an empire, he inherited one. Along with the empire, along with the city, he also inherited the history of his grandfather's illness, of Nebuchadnezzar's madness, and he also inherited the truth about God, and even a teacher who could teach him about God. Belshazzar had it all on the plate. He was in the ideal position to be a godly king. He could stand firm on the truth that his grandfather had taught. But Belshazzar missed the point. Look at verses 22 and 23, the catalogue of mistakes. We'll read those together. But you, his son, O Belshazzar, have not humbled yourself, though you knew all this. Instead, you have set yourself up against the Lord of heaven. You had the goblets from his temple brought to you, and you and your nobles, your wives and your concubines, drank wine from them. You praised the gods of silver and gold, of bronze, iron, wood, and stone, which cannot see or hear or understand. But you did not honor the God who holds in his hand your life and all your ways. Daniel says to Belshazzar, you knew the truth, but you remained proud and chose to ignore God. You even defied God by desecrating his holiness and challenging him to respond. You worshipped idols, acknowledging no authority higher than that you had created. You did not honor God. You see, while Nebuchadnezzar had been proud of all he had built, Belshazzar had gone farther. Belshazzar was living under the misguided belief that nothing in the world was actually greater than him. And this left no place for God. So God brought his judgment on Belshazzar. verses 25 to 28. This is the inscription that was written on the wall. Mene, mene, tekel, parzin. This is what these words mean. Mene, God has numbered the days of your reign and brought it to an end. Tekel, you have been weighed on the scales and found wanting. Perez, your kingdom is divided and given to the Medes and the Persians. Your days in power are numbered. You have been found wanting. Your riches will be taken from you. God knew that Belshazzar's pride and his ridiculous self-esteem was based on his status and his wealth. God, in seeking to bring about a change of heart in Belshazzar, says that he will remove all these things. Belshazzar is no longer wanted. Chief executive Belshazzar is made redundant. Now, at the end of verse 28, Daniel has pronounced God's judgment. If that judgment were pronounced to you or to I, we'd like to think that verse 29 might read as some sort of act of contrition and repentance. Perhaps we'd like to think that we would have turned away from evil and turned to God. You see, I think that verse 29 of this chapter 5 could have read like this. Belshazzar humbled himself before God and repented of his evil ways. But no, once again, on hearing God's judgment, Belshazzar had missed the point. Verse 29 reads, "Then at Belshazzar's command, Daniel was clothed in purple. A gold chain was placed around his neck, and he was proclaimed the third highest ruler in the kingdom." How did Belshazzar react to the statement of God's sovereignty and to the warning of God's judgment? He didn't say a word about God, did he? He carried on playing the role of king. He could still see no authority higher than his own. You see, the sad news for Belshazzar was that he had wasted the opportunity to live his life with God in control. Even when God gave him the chance to rectify this, he failed. His fate was set, and he died that night. Now, what does this say to us? Well, first and foremost, it says repent. Don't harden your hearts towards God, as Belshazzar did. You see, death wasn't on the cards in the original judgment. Mene, mene, tekel, perez doesn't say a word about death. Death came about because Belshazzar refused to repent. There was no change of heart after hearing the words of God's judgment. So if God is calling you to turn from your evil ways and to turn to him, then you choose to ignore God's call at your peril. And if you have turned and you have acknowledged his sovereignty, then make sure that nothing else gets in the way of that. And beware, if you're progressing up the promotional ladder in Babylon Incorporated or any other business, remember who is sovereign. Remember the end of verse 21. God sets authority. So be thankful to him for all that you've achieved, for all that you have. Remember that how well you're doing in human terms, what status you have, what wealth you have, is not what interests God. Now, it's all very well if you've reached the board, if you've progressed up the ladder. But if, like me, you sit in a situation where very often your boss hasn't acknowledged God's sovereignty, what do we do? This brings me to my third character and my third heading. Daniel, God's man on the inside. Daniel had stayed in Babylon Incorporated since Nebuchadnezzar's death. Daniel was old. He was now probably over 80. He was forgotten about. He had to be brought in from some dark corner of the palace. He hadn't been invited to the party. He'd lost the status that he'd once had under Nebuchadnezzar. He'd been looked over. Yet Daniel had remained faithful to God. He had endured in a world which seemed to be moving further and further away from acknowledging God's role, God's place. When I think about that, that sounds to me increasingly like the business world that I've been in. Daniel hadn't cut himself off, nor had he obstructively opposed what was going on. nor had he used the privileged position he had once had under Nebuchadnezzar to try to seize power. He had waited patiently and faithfully, serving God. And when God wanted to use Daniel to confront the evil in Babylon, Daniel was ready and courageous. Look at what he tells the king. He tells the king, "You're going to lose your empire." That took some guts. Daniel's ability to speak in this way wasn't earned by the status that he had. He didn't have that status anymore. Daniel's ability to speak in this way was earned through his reputation for faithfulness to God. We're not called to be agitators, always fighting to change corporate policy. But as Christians, we are called to be where God wants us, when he wants us there, referring people around us back to him. Remember, your boss may not know Christ, but your boss needs someone like you to be there to point him to Christ. So if we wish to be used by God in influencing our business or our political world, there are a number of things we can learn from Daniel. We must listen carefully to God. Remember, both Belshazzar and Daniel had heard the truth of God. Don't be like Belshazzar, don't ignore it, but be like Daniel and obey. Secondly, we must remember God's goalposts. God's law, God's morality, isn't on a sliding scale. It applies wherever we are. It applies just as much in the conference room as it does in the courtroom. Next, we must remain humble. We must remember that we work for God, and our esteem should be sufficient in being faithful servants of him. Look at verse 16, the riches that Daniel was offered. "You will be clothed in purple and have a gold chain placed around your neck. You will be made the third highest ruler in the kingdom." That was nothing to Daniel. Daniel was busy serving God. Next, we must endure. Whatever the cost, however much the humiliation that there is in being overlooked sometimes, we should see our place of work as a God-given appointment. Now that challenges me. I've not been able to hold that attitude. We should wait to see how God will use us there. And if we leave that place of work, we should only do so because we have a very good reason for not staying there any longer. That's not to say that you won't find your work difficult and your position frustrating. I'm afraid that for most of us, that's going to be a part of life. But God has an interest in your job and has an interest in you being where you are. So pray about it. Talk to God about it. Talk to your Christian leaders about it, about your work issues. Don't just stew. If God wants you to be somewhere, then he'll help you to endure. Now I must conclude. Belshazzar had deserved nothing from God, yet Scripture made it clear that everything he had come from God. You and I deserve nothing from God, and yet we have so much. God tells us that we have all lived in ways which displease him. God tells us that we've all done things, we've all said things, we've all held attitudes which fail to acknowledge that God is sovereign. The Bible tells us that our fate, if we persist in ignoring God, if we fail to turn to him, is to face his judgment and to die having lived a wasted life. But the Bible also talks of God's mercy. Let me read to you from John's Gospel. These are verses which I'm sure you'll know. I'm sure you'll know the first part. Listen to the second part as well. "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned, because he has not believed in the name of God's one and only Son." There is a choice for us. God has given us the opportunity to get it right with him. God has sent his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to show us God's sovereignty and to allow us to come into a right relationship with him. If we turn from our misconception that there is nothing in the world bigger than us. bigger than me. Now, if this is fresh news to you, then please do come and talk to me or John or one of the other staff members here after the service. Don't be like Belshazzar. Don't allow the truth to be crowded out of your life by other distractions. Remember, in God's judgment on Belshazzar, death came about because even having heard the truth, Belshazzar refused to repent. And if this is old news to you, then please be sure today that you are living your life as Daniel did, in faithful service of God. Don't let your life be wasted by filling it up with wrong ambitions. Don't let your mind be blinded by surrounding yourself with distractions. Don't let God be misplaced by your own self-esteem. Wherever you stand, the message of this scripture today can be either a warning or an encouragement. Wherever you stand, heed the warning or take the encouragement. God is in control. Let's pray. Dear Father, we acknowledge that we so often live our lives ignoring you and forgetting that you are in control of your creation. Forgive us, Father. Help us to understand more fully what it means to live our lives and to work our jobs for you. Help us to repent of the misapprehension that we live under when we forget that you are in control. And Father God, as I leave this place, as we leave this place, please be the sovereign of each of our lives. Amen.